Read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Epistle to the Colossians. We'll begin to read near the end of chapter 2 at verse 20 and read through the end of chapter 3. Colossians, we begin at chapter 2, verse 20. Our text this evening is found in the first four verses of chapter 3. We hear the word of God in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening, so with a view to our preparation for the Holy Supper, it's found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, our text begins, if ye then. The apostle must not be misunderstood as if he was somewhat in doubt about this matter. That the church was risen with Christ was not a question whatsoever in his mind. The matter is not problematic, but absolutely sure. It is objective reality. The church has died with Christ. The church has been raised with Christ. The church has ascended with Christ and is in principle with Christ as he now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. The term then denotes conclusion. Seeing it is true that you are risen with Christ and are with Christ in heaven, it must follow that you must seek those things which are above where Christ is. In the closing verses of the previous chapter, the apostle had been rebuking the congregation at Colossae. The congregation had been involved in a form of self-willed worship, a foolish legalism. In verse 20, Paul asked them, if with Christ you died to the world's childish, trivial notions, why do you submit to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? Such man-made regulations have only a show of wisdom. They lead only to a fake humility. If you obey these trivial ordinances, thinking that victory over evil and fullness of salvation lies in that direction, you're going to be worse off than ever before. Such self-imposed ritual serves only to indulge the flesh. It feeds people's pride. It leads away from Christ and the way of salvation. And so in our text, the apostle emphasizes that believers must live in conformity with the fact that they were raised with Christ. Colossians were in danger of lapsing back into paganism with its gross sensuality. The solution to that problem did not lie in themselves, but Christ, the risen and ascended Christ, is the answer. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ's resurrection, followed by his ascension, which we observe this week, and his exaltation at God's right hand, guarantees pardon, provides for purity. The Colossians must see that they are risen with Christ. They now possess within themselves the very life of his resurrection. They must experience that living and walking in that consciousness. They must realize the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. Not just that, yes, Christ arose and went up to heaven, but that he now lives and reigns in heaven. He does so as our prophet, priest, and king. From thence he has poured out his Spirit. He intercedes for us. He rules over us. He prepares a place for us, prepares us for that place. According to the words of our text, Christ is our very life. And so the fruit of Christ's exaltation must be seen in their lives, in the lives of all God's people. Their union with the risen and exalted Christ should more and more transform their whole life, mind, heart, will. They should be seeking more and more the things that are above where Christ is, according to the principle which the Lord Jesus himself announced in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And so very practically, the apostle exhorts us, set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. And how we need to hear this exhortation. We too can become so focused upon the here and the now, totally absorbed in our everyday lives. We stand no better than the Colossians. We are in danger of slipping into worldly mindedness, carnality, materialism, pleasure madness. Our affections are so often upon the things of this earth. We have little time, little energy for the things above. We too can lose sight of the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Seeking the Things Above. And we notice, first of all, that it is an urgent admonition. Secondly, a significant reason. And finally, a blessed hope. We read, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Literally, mind the things above. The question is, of course, what are those things above? The scriptures hold them before us from so many different perspectives. Of Abraham, it is said that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The object of his desire is also called that heavenly country in contrast to an earthy. To this same Abraham is spoken the comforting word, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In Matthew 6, the Savior speaks of these things when he speaks of having treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Looking for a more literal designation of these things which are above, we see that these are the things that are always connected with the promise of God. The promise that God shall dwell with us and we with him. In the words of the prophet, I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have the expression that occurs often in Scripture, the promise of seeing God. It's held forth as the great heavenly goal toward which the saints are aspiring. We can think of the great promises connected with the Beatitudes, where these things above are expressed as receiving the kingdom of heaven, as inheriting the earth, as being filled with righteousness, as being called sons of God. We can focus our eyes upon the great gift of the Spirit, the Comforter, out of whom we shall receive the gift of love and also joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Elsewhere, Scripture expounds to us the contents of the kingdom of God as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, then, these things are not things that you can see and count and measure. They are spiritual and ethical things. They are not silver or gold, not money, not houses and lands or possessions, not pleasures or entertainments. They are invisible, spiritual things. And the Scripture emphasizes always that we must set our affections upon righteousness. Think of the exhortation in Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek, set our affections upon the righteousness of Christ. Scripture also points to holiness as that which is above, so that we are devoted to God, yielded up to Him wholeheartedly, directed in all the activities of our lives unto the service of our God. In the chapter before us, these basic gifts, these things above, are really spread out before us as they can be seen in actual life from day to day. In verse 12 and following, we see these things in the form of tender mercies, forgiveness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and above all of them, charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. These are the things above, the blessings of the risen and ascended Christ. It's at once evident that the apostle sets here in our text an absolute contrast. The antithesis is here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The vast difference between the two, the one is heavenly, the other is earthy. The one is out of God through Christ, the other proceeds from the principle of sin and darkness. This contrast applies so strictly that there is out of this world no good, no spiritual thing, nothing upon earth upon which we should set our affections. We can't hear on earth and of the earth apart from the Word of God and the faithful church. We can't find the things of heaven, the things of God, the things above. In order to make this plain, the apostle characterizes these earthly things in this connection. In verse 5, he admonishes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Again, in verse 8, he exhorts the Colossians to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Understand, beloved, these things don't simply give us the bad side, the dark side of earthly people and their lives, as if there were also another side that we can greatly appreciate and admire. No, these are simply the former things of the flesh. These are the earthly in contrast to the things that are above. Perhaps we're inclined to say that these Colossians had just come out of heathendom, and maybe they are a rather extreme case. The sins listed in this passage here in the context appear rather coarse and crass, rather gross sins to us. But of course, today the list would be no better. If anything, it would be worse, as the cup of iniquity is rapidly filling. The apostle emphasizes that no matter how nice the things of this earth seem to be, how attractive, how appealing, their true nature from a spiritual point of view is pictured essentially in the words fornication, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. Of course, this doesn't mean that the various creatures of this creation are evil in themselves. Certainly all of the things of this earth were good as the Creator formed them, calling them forth by His almighty word. God saw them. God declared that they were good. There wasn't anything that had to be avoided for its own sake, save the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had declared unto them. God did not have to come originally to Adam with the admonition, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Also today, trees and stars and cars and computers, government, economics, industry are created, established by God. The various things of the earth are good creatures of God to be used in our lives. The apostle makes that plain in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But sin came and caused the breach between the things above and the things on earth. Again, not as if the earthly things as such became sinful or evil, but through sin, man turned his affection, turned his mind away from the Most High God, and set his affections upon the things of the earth. Without being consecrated to God, he no longer acknowledged God in seeking the things upon the earth. But now he would use everything on earth in awful rebellion against the Most High God. Gold and silver, power and glory, wealth and pleasure, all are sought as things in themselves for the possession and enjoyment of man apart from God. And as such, they are vain, corrupt, and sinful, opposed to the things above. Seek things which are above. That's the exhortation. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Literally, the idea is that we direct our affections toward, seek, strive after, mind, pay attention to the things above. These things above are the things upon which we are to set our hearts. Things are to be the goal in our life. These things above are to be followed after with all that is in us. These things must captivate our minds, our desires, our wills, all our activities. We are called to mind the things above, appropriating them unto ourselves. We reveal the things which are above in our lives as pilgrims and strangers here, concerned in every sphere of our life about the things above. The apostle uses very strong language. He's unmistakably clear. And yet we're inclined by nature to want to soften our text, even belittle the words of our text. Well, Paul doesn't mean to say that we may not set our minds on the things that are on the earth. He doesn't really mean to say that we may not seek them, but that we may not seek them excessively or even exclusively. That's his point. There must also be some time left for minding spiritual things, the things above. So then we can actually set our affections upon both. We desire to get as much as possible out of each. Seek the best of both worlds, so to speak. Enjoy as much of the earthly things as is possible in accord with a fair chance of salvation and making it to heaven. We'll try to serve two masters, God and mammon. Which, as you know, the Lord Jesus says is impossible. But isn't that sometimes the way we try to live? The apostle does not say, seek those things above a little bit or even a lot. For the rest, it won't do any harm to mind the things of the earth. No, he draws a clear-cut antithesis here, a distinction. He emphasizes, mind the things above, not the things that are on the earth. Now, certainly, this doesn't mean that we are indifferent to the things of this present life. We're here for a time on our pilgrim journey, and we're not to passively and lazily just wait until we're called to heaven, longing for that moment all the while. We're not to live carelessly with regard to our lives here and now. This isn't an excuse for laziness or negligence of the work and calling which the Lord has set before us. It doesn't mean that we are to manifest a false spirituality, just a pretense of piety. No. But with our minds set on things above, we must rule the things that are on the earth. The things above must direct us, control us in the managing of all our earthly affairs, in all that we do, in our home life, in our life in society, in the midst of the church, in our work, in our studies, with our money, with our possessions, with all our talents and gifts and time. We must be controlled by the things that are in heaven, setting our affections upon the things above must be the central purpose of our lives. How? How is that even possible? Seek the things above. In a word, Christ. Christ is risen. And we are raised with him. Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, it appeared that he was swallowed up by the powers of darkness. He had been taken by wicked hands, was crucified. After bitter suffering, even the agonies of hell, he yielded up the ghost, buried in a tomb that had been sealed by the powers of the world, yet he is raised by the power of God. Death could not hold its prey. He broke the bands of death. He came through on the other side of the grave, triumphant over all the powers of darkness. And he did not return into the likeness of sinful flesh, but he arose in his human nature, the Lord of glory. He was clothed now with new celestial, eternal life and majesty. And presently, after he had given sufficient evidences that he was indeed risen, he provided many infallible proofs, and then he ascended into the highest heavens, the very throne of God, clothed with power and glory at his right hand. And of course, what makes this so significant is the truth that Christ was not mere man who was risen and exalted. He wasn't just a man like Enoch or Elijah, who were also taken to heaven wondrously. We marvel at the translation of Enoch and of how the Lord took Elijah to glory in the chariot of fire and the whirlwind. And yet, their being in heaven affords us no profit. But it is Christ, the very Son of God in our flesh, who is raised. That carries all the significance. He is the anointed servant of God who was appointed and qualified to deliver us from the power of sin and death, and by whose power we are raised also to the highest heavens. He is the head of all the elect, who is now so highly exalted, because he is the head of his people. We are inseparably united to him. It's the testimony of all Scripture. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the members of his body. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. By a mystical and spiritual union, we are inseparably one with Christ, a union which was an eternal reality in the counsel and purpose of God when he chose us in Christ, and a union which is a reality also in time. So true is this that the Scriptures inform us that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ arose, we arose. When Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. And undoubtedly, it's to this that the apostle refers when he says, "Seeing that ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." No more than it's possible for the body of our flesh to live if it was separated, severed from the head. No more can the body of Christ live were it severed from the head Christ. But the latter can never, never happen. By the decree of sovereign election, by the bond of a true and living faith, we are connected to the head in whom is all our life and well-being. In him are all the blessings of salvation, and with him we must seek them. Though it's true that as far as our physical being is concerned, yes, we are still here upon this earth for a time, and we are concerned with earthly circumstances. At times we're almost overwhelmed with the cares, the anxieties over these earthly things, and yet, in principle, and spiritually, that's no longer true. We are in heaven with the risen and exalted Christ, and because of this, it's possible to seek the things which are above. And in that connection, now the reason why we must heed this admonition, says the apostle, is that we have died. And that our life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. It refers, of course, to that old life, that old man of sin. The life as we received it from our first head, Adam. In the old life, we sought the things of this world for their own sake. We sought them in order to exalt ourselves, in order to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. In the old life, we cared not for the precepts of God. We thought not of his glory. And living with our minds turned away from the things that are above and set exclusively upon the things of the earth, we would live in sin and iniquity. In verses 5 through 8, as we've noted, the apostle has described that old life. That life was a life of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and all the rest. That's the old life. And that old life had died principally. It's gone. A new principle of life has been implanted in our hearts by the wonder of regeneration. That new principle of life has also come to consciousness through the Word in faith so that we consciously now live that new life. This new life that is implanted in our hearts is the life of Christ. That same glorious life with which the Lord arose on the third day after his crucifixion, he has through his Spirit implanted in our hearts. We are risen with him. Christ is therefore the fountainhead of our life in the literal sense of the word. Christ is our life. Take Christ away and our life is gone. From him, as our life itself, our life flows to us and in us through the Spirit, so that outside of Christ, we would still lie in the midst of death. The new life fastens its eye upon the things that are above. And in light of things above, where the ascended Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it seeks not the things on the earth. Its tendency is not to set its mind upon the things that are below and still value them in themselves, but to set its affections on the things above. Life in Christ acknowledges the greatness, the sovereignty, the glory, the goodness of our God in all things, also in all the things of the earth. Of course, this admonition wouldn't have been necessary. In fact, it would have been really impossible if this new life in Christ had already been fully realized and manifest within us. If Christ, immediately after his resurrection, had revealed himself in all the power of his glory and of his new life, and if he had immediately executed judgment upon his enemies and renewed all things, if immediately he had finished the new creation and had taken his place as king over all, so that in actual fact heaven and earth have become united, then indeed the apostle could not have said, "Seek the things which are above. Do not set your mind on things which are on the earth." That wasn't the case. As we observe in this week, 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. And there he is hid in God. He has returned to the bosom of the Father. He lives in God in the sphere of God's glorious presence and majesty, and this world sees him no more. But Christ is not hid to the eye of faith. By faith we know him, and we see him exalted in glory as king over all things, the head in which all things in heaven and earth have their unity. If we couldn't see Christ by faith, we wouldn't be able to set our minds on the things which are above. So Christ is hid, not to faith, but as far as the resurrection body and appearance is concerned, for the present time, the world does not see him. He is king, but he's not revealed as yet as such to the eyes of the world. His glory is not yet manifest. He shall reunite all things, and all things belong to him, but that unity is not yet realized. In a word, that all things are ours, and that we are Christ's, and that Christ is God's, is not yet manifest. For Christ was hid, as it were, when he ascended up on high. His ascension made him purely an object of faith and not of sight. And beloved, the same is true of our life. We have a small beginning of the new obedience. that spiritual principle of new life, resurrection life of Christ in our hearts. Nevertheless, that life is still hid because it is spiritual. It's hid from the world from this perspective. Our glory is not yet apparent. And there's no great outward distinction between the children of the world and the children of God as far as their glory is concerned. Nothing yet reveals that we are kings in Christ and that this whole creation is ours in Christ. Nothing speaks as yet of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our life is hid from the world. And for the present, like the world, we suffer. We are afflicted, have adversities and troubles. And like the world, we die. And for a time, our body lies in the grave. Our new life is real, all right. It's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, realized in the things that are above. If we could see for a moment the things that are above, we would see our life, which is now hid. We would see that Christ, our life, is exalted at the right hand of God, where he shall reign forever. But all this is still hid as far as the natural eye is concerned. The apostle means to say, what is hid to the world is not hid to faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And now we must fix our eye of faith on the risen, ascended, exalted Lord Christ. Set our minds upon the things that are above. With our minds on the things above, we must seek the other things in that light. That faith that Christ is risen and has ascended on high, that he is now exalted at the right hand of God, that faith, in other words, that Christ is king over all, must control and direct our lives, our hearts, our minds. Also through all the present trials and troubles of this present time. With that all-controlling principle of our faith, we seek no more the things of the earth for their own sake. And all the things of our life become subservient to that great all-controlling principle, so that with body and soul, with mind and heart, in our work, in our business, with our money and our possessions, with all our talents and powers, our pleasures and joys, in every sphere of life, we seek the things that are above. But beloved, because that principle of the new life is yet small, we desperately need this admonition. Are we seeking the things above? Let us examine ourselves in this light. Are we really dead to the old life of sin? Are our priorities in order, spiritually speaking? Or are our affections still upon the things of this earth? Are we striving to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal? Are we seeking the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the vainglory of life? What's really important? What's really important? For us as young men, young women, young people, the Word of God, prayer, the church, worship, covenant friends? Or is it popularity, pleasure, sports, a good time? For us who are older, face those questions. What do we seek? What's important? Examine ourselves. Together we must hang our heads. And we can point to our own failings in every sphere of our life, in our families, in our work, in our social affairs, in our recreation, on and on. May God humble us. Bring us to true sorrow for our worldly mindedness. May we strive by God's grace to heed this admonition. Seek those things which are above. Through the working of the Spirit of that exalted Christ, as we strive to apply this admonition and bring it into practice more and more, in our lives, we also live in the consciousness of the blessed hope that is set before us here. For it's not true that our life shall remain hid with Christ in God. On the contrary, even as the Lord came from God at His first advent, so He shall come again. This time upon the clouds of glory. He arose, He ascended, but not to remain in heaven. The heavens must receive Him merely until the restoration of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. When He shall come again, He shall complete His work. He shall destroy all the works of evil and darkness, will establish His own kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever. He shall fully deliver us from all sin spiritually and also deliver us from all the effects of sin physically, from all suffering and want. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and it shall become clear before all the world that we, after all, are His children, prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. It will be clear that this life, which now was hid from the world, was actually glorious, everlasting life. According to the last words of our text, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Again, if that spiritual principle of life were already fully realized within us, we wouldn't need this admonition to seek the things above, and all our life would always be directed to Christ. Continually, we'd have our eyes fixed on the things above, upon Christ, our life. In all of our life, we would be manifest as children of the kingdom. But it's not so completely yet. We're still sinful. We have only a small principle of this new obedience. Because of this, we still learn many difficult lessons. We behold the faithfulness of our God, of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness. By nature, we still would focus upon ourselves and upon the things of this present time, the pleasures and joys of the world that's passing away. Far too often, these things control us. When it comes to the things above, the things of God's kingdom, we hardly find enough life and spirit to put forth, but a little for it. Our life and our standpoint in the midst of the world are determined far too often by the things of the earth. Seek the things that are above. Our treasure is in heaven. Our hearts must be there also. There is Christ, our life, our all. May we live in the hope of His appearance. Then we shall appear with Him in glory. All that we need is in Christ. Set your heart on the things above. You will never be brought to shame. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and lives by Thy Spirit. So humble us before Thee. Fill us with true sorrow for our sins. In the way of true repentance, fill us with the joy of forgiveness through the shed blood of Thy dear Son. Strengthen our faith. Also, as we partake of Thy Holy Supper next Lord's Day, we pray, lead us in the way everlasting as citizens of Thy kingdom. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.